It is at this time I'd like to ask Isaiah to come up to the pulpit. He is a senior at LCU in Lincoln. He is preparing for next semester, a time of internship. And anyway, God has laid a message upon his heart, and he would like to share that with us this morning. Now, it was amazing at how small our world shrank this morning. He goes, well, I was asking kind of where he was from, and he said from the Danville area, which, okay, we get that. And then he goes, well, I'm like, so just Danville? He's like, well, no, kind of from Westville and then Catland. Well, our church has a great tie to that of Westville. Our associate pastor from a few years ago, John Mincy, became a full-time pastor over in Westville. Not that he had any impact on Isaiah, but then we had others this morning, like Carl. He's from the Westville area. It's just amazing at how small this world really becomes. And this morning we want to glorify God, and we'll hear the message that God is sharing with us through Isaiah.
Thank you. Good morning. It's great to have the opportunity to come here to worship with you and to be with you today. I hope that as I continue with this, I can preach to you guys just as well as I did last time. I just want to say hello to my parents, wherever they are. They're watching it on Facebook Live right now. So just want to shout out to them real quick. Let's go to Lord in prayer. God, thank you for this day that we can come together as a family to worship you through song, through prayer, through offering, through fellowship. God, as we come away today, may we have a hearts of gratitude. May we give thanks to you for the material and the spiritual blessings that you've given to each and every single one of us. May we be thankful for everything. May we be thankful for this church. May we be thankful for our families and friends and our jobs and our coworkers and everything else in this world. May we continuously be grateful and joyful in all circumstances because it is of who you are and what you've done in each one of our lives that we get to say thanks. For it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. My grandpa loves to tell stories. Sometimes some of his stories are interesting to how they actually apply to my life today. My grandpa's name is Robert Martin, and Martin is key here. While he was in the military, he met another guy by the name of Martin, who did not live too far away from where he did. Interestingly, that other guy named Martin happens to be the grandfather of one of my close friends. There are also other stories that my grandpa tells that make great sermon illustrations, so I'll tell one of them. When my grandpa was young, his father worked on the railroad. At one time, his dad was invited to come to church. So they went to church and loved it. The music was good. The preaching was good. The people that were there greeted them and brought them in and were very friendly with them. Their experience at the church was incredibly positive, and they were wanting to go back the next Sunday. But the regular work week started. My grandpa's father noticed that many who walked by him while he was working the railroad were the same people he first met from that Sunday. So he decided to be cordial, say hello, strike up a conversation. Those church people who walked by him just looked at him and moved on, not even with an acknowledgement or hello or anything. That killed his mood of him ever wanting to go to that church again. But then came Sunday, so my grandpa got up early expecting to go back to church. Then each hour rolled by. It was 9 o'clock, then 10 o'clock, then 11 o'clock. He asked his dad, "Are we going to church today?" And his dad shook his head no. Those church people treated him well when he was all clean and dressed up on Sunday. But when it was Tuesday and he was dirty and sweaty after a day's worth of work, those same people barely even acknowledged his existence. So this leads me to question. Isn't the church supposed to reflect the compassion, grace, justice, and mercy of God in the lives of all people? As Christians, aren't we to show the love of Christ to everyone? When we see those church visitors out in public or in their places of work, shouldn't we be grateful to have met them and attempt to build a friendship with them, strike up a conversation, or say hello? Today we'll be looking at the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew 20. So here's our key idea. We are to be grateful when we see the grace of God in other people's lives. Through that, we should recognize the compassion, justice, and grace of God. Then we are to imitate him in this way. So let's begin. I'll actually begin in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, which is one verse from the chapter. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You, go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one's hired us." He said to them, "You, go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Many of your Bibles may have a heading that titles this parable as "The Laborers in the Vineyard" or "The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard." Though the workers play a key role in this story, the point of the parable is not about the workers. The point of this parable is all about the compassion of the master. It's all about the compassion of God. Let's read to verse 6 again. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And the master said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.'" In this passage, there's some ancient cultural connotations that need to be explained to show how the master expresses his compassion. In the ancient world, the marketplace is where day laborers would go in hopes for landowners or business people or others would hire them out for a day's worth of work. They would stand there, barter for jobs, beg for food, and hope someone will hire them on for that day. So why is it that a highly respected master would go into the marketplace to hire men? Shouldn't this duty belong to his foreman or his field manager? I think this master's willingness and eagerness to find workers in the marketplace tells us something about God. Of course, God is the master in this parable. So him being the master who frequently goes into the marketplace tells us that his driving motive is to show compassion to those who are not shown compassion and need it the most, even at the lowest points of their lives. So what does compassion look like for an unemployed man eager to work, who does everything in his power to find a job with no luck? These day laborers who stood in the marketplace all day long would face humiliation from different business people around them, the wealthy people shopping, the different workers, and the foremen who are looking for workers. Notice that the master hires at the start of the day, then again at 9, 12, 3, and then again at 5. This last round of workers hired on at 5 faced the most humiliation. They would have faced the most humiliation due to being in the marketplace all day long without getting any work in the presence of everyone. Not only that, they would have faced even more humiliation going home to their families to tell them that they did not get a job, they had no money, and no way to provide for a hungry family. The fact that these men were still at the marketplace so late in the day shows their faith and persistence even in the face of humiliation and shame. The master admired this and showed his compassion on them by hiring them on for the final hour of the day. So I want to ask, what is public humiliation like? Doing something embarrassing and the whole town knowing? For everyone to see that you are not working or you cannot provide for your family? I'm sure many of us here have, at one point or another, struggled financially, wondering about where the rent or the mortgage payment will come from next, how to pay for the power bill, or where our food will come from. But if we've experienced such financial strife in the past and we no longer struggle with this, shouldn't we be grateful for what we have and to show compassion to those in those same situations? If we don't show this compassion, what is stopping us? Is it prejudice or bigotry? Greed, idolatry, self-centeredness? When God's people do not show compassion or justice to those who need it the most, God will figure out a different way to show it. As we continue with this parable, God shows his justice to the humiliated. So let's continue reading in verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." At this point in the parable, the master tells his foreman to pay those hired on last first. This kind of gives into the idea of first be last and last be first. Yet the master first paid the last hired on purpose and for a specific reason. The master wanted to show each worker there his generosity and grace, especially to the first group of workers. The master paid each worker a denarius. A denarius was a payment for about a day's worth of work for a laborer at the time. Yet each worker was paid the same wage. So what about equal pay for equal work? It doesn't seem fair. If I'm working $10 an hour, 8 hours a day, I should be paid $80 at the end of the day. But if someone's hired on at the last hour of the day, doing the same job I am, and my boss pays them $80 for his work, that's not fair. He's working $80 an hour while I'm working 10 for the same job. This is not the issue here, though. This parable is not about fairness. This part of the parable is addressing those workers who are complaining, who feel they deserve more than what they originally negotiated at the beginning of the day. I lost my place, excuse me. Instead, this parable shows the amazing grace and justice of God, which is hated by those who feel they have earned more. This parable is not about just wages, living wages, labor regulations, welfare, things like that. Though Jesus' life and this parable here should make us meditate deeply and well on these issues in reflection of God's just compassion, but I don't have the answer to those kinds of questions. Rather, this parable is about the conduct of God, for us to see and understand God's goodness and his mercy. God's goodness and mercy should lead us to different and better relationships with our neighbors, our cohorts, coworkers, friends, families, and fellow human beings. The sacrificial love of Christ for every faithful believer throughout history should be reflected upon by every Christian. The salvation that Jesus Christ gives us should be our best motivator for our thankfulness and gratitude towards God. Abdullah ibn al-Tayyib was a 9th century Christian monk from Baghdad. Let's just call him Abe. Abe said this, "In the gospel, salvation through Christ is open to both Simeon, who held the baby Jesus in the temple at the beginning of his life, and to the thief who believed at its end. He, Jesus, opens it to the believer who dies today, even as he opened it to Abraham, the friend of God." Of course, we should be grateful for God's compassion, justice, and grace. But let's imagine ourselves in the situation of the workers who worked all day long. And I painted a picture of this a minute ago. If we worked all day long in the heat and see those who worked with us for an hour getting paid the same as us, what would our reaction be? What would you say to your boss or the person who signs your checks? The complaint from the all-day workers is saying that they cannot tolerate grace. Yet grace is not measured in payments like working hourly. Rather, people's worth as human beings comes from the value God gives to all of us. As Christians, we need to reflect upon the fact that God gives and blesses freely, and we should rejoice in that. The final part of the parable explains this, verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do with what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first and the first last. So I want to ask, what is your response to seeing the grace of God in other people's lives? Are you envious or are you grateful? The all-day workers misunderstood the master's divine generosity for divine injustice. They thought they were being cheated. Maybe a fair assumption, but those workers did agree upon the set wage at the beginning of the day. The master then explained that the injustice was with the complaining workers. They are actually jealous. verse 15, the master asks that particular worker if he's begrudging his generosity. In the Greek, the literal translation of that is your eye evil? This phrase of evil eye is describing someone who is envious, grudging, or lacking generosity. This worker could not see the fact that this master was compassionate and just with those workers hired last, who faced the most shame and will face the most shame as they return home penniless. But this complaining worker could not be thankful because he was blinded with envy and couldn't see that he can be in those same workers' shoes tomorrow. It's ironic that shortly after this parable, the mother of James and John goes to Jesus and asks him to place her sons in the highest positions in heaven next to Jesus. Did she and her sons learn nothing about the fact that the first be last and the last be first? Jesus replied to them about what it means to be truly great. He says this in Matthew 20, 26 through 28. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This request from the mother of two disciples should lead us to question their motivation to follow Jesus. What are the disciples' motivation for service in the kingdom? There are a few reflections we should take away from this powerful parable about the grace of God. First, a commentator I read observed that those who serve in order to receive a reward will be last, and those who serve in order to respond in obedience to Christ's commands will be first. Second, the least noble motivation for a follower of Christ to serve is for reward or personal prominence, which was a common issue with the disciples as they traveled around with Jesus. Third, we need to repent of our self-centeredness. Instead, we should be thankful and be amazed at the generosity and intervention of God in our lives and in the lives of others. And lastly, for those of us who have served faithfully for years, we need to take humble joy in the fact that we've had the privilege to serve and worship God for as long as we have. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves this. What is our motivation for service in the kingdom of God? What should our response be when others become part of the kingdom, experience the grace of God, or have salvation? Our response should always be gratitude and rejoicing. Let's repeat this last section of the parable once again, verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last be first and the first last." Notice that the phrase, "so the last will be first and the first last," ends the parable. There's no true ending to this story. And I think this was deliberate on Jesus' part. He leaves this ending ambiguous for a reason and to make us wonder and question. Do the complaining workers obey the master's command by taking their pay and leaving? Or do they opt to continue shouting at him, demanding for more? Let's contextualize it. When we see others receiving great things or God's blessing, what is your response or feeling? Are you envious or upset about other people's good fortunes or that the spotlight is now on them? Or do you rejoice in the fact that you have experienced the love, blessing, and grace of God, and now other people do as well? This quote from the Danish Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard should be our constant response when we and others experience the grace, mercy, justice, compassion, blessing, and love of God. He says this, and this is how I want to end. "I am a poor wretch whom God took charge of, and for whom he has done so indescribably much more than I ever expected, that I only long for the peace of eternity in order to do nothing but thank him." Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to gather here as a family and worship you, for the opportunity to come and hear from your word, and to hopefully come away with something to apply to our lives. God, may we be thankful and rejoice and have gratitude always for what you've done in our lives and what you've done in everyone's lives and what you continue to do in this world. May we be thankful for every Christian on this planet, regardless if they've done it for decades and decades or they're just brand new. May we be humble in that regard. May we understand that salvation belongs to each and every one of us, and that no one's better than anyone else, and that we are all saved by the grace of God. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.